Okay, so welcome back. Y'all, thank you for being here this morning. This is Divine Design Discipleship. If you're at the wrong place, stay anyway, because we have good stuff going on down here. And so glad for anybody who's new. I know we have a couple of new faces today and had several new faces from last week. I think you'll find that this is a community where we really love to dig into God's Word, but we also love to apply it. And we use the model that Jesus used with his disciples, is that he would walk along with them in life, and he would take the Word of the Lord, and then he would explain it. He would tell stories about it, and then he would just on the spot kind of help his disciples to see how that applied to their lives and what they were going through at the time. And so that's what we're seeking to do here. And this year we're looking at the topic, Waiting on God. And today our lesson is called Purpose in the Process. And you knew that we were going to get to that word. I'm sure you did, because God is a God of process. And so let's talk about this. We talked last week about we are people according to God's design. His design from before time was to make night and day and seasons, and that before the fall, we were creatures that lived and inhabited a world of time. And time means that we wait. It's just inevitable. It comes with the territory of living on earth and being a human being. So we want to get past some of our preconceived notions about waiting and our judgments that waiting is bad, because it doesn't have to be. I mean, obviously it does have its struggles, and we talked about some of those last week, and we'll talk about some of those again today. But I love the fact that though we are a people that live within the confines of time, that we have a God who doesn't. And I love this verse. We looked at Psalm 90, a portion of it, last week, and I wanted to look at one verse from Psalm 90, verse 2, and that TV means the voice. Sometimes I'll throw a random, I try to keep it to probably about four translations, but this one was so good I wanted to use the voice. And it says in Psalm 92, the voice, before mountains were born, before you fashioned the earth and filled it with life, from ages past to distant futures, you are truly God. So we know that God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything that's going to happen. And he's all powerful. Nothing's impossible for him. So if he wanted to just snap his fingers or blink his eye, he could make your waiting situation go away just like that. So why does he make us wait? What's the deal with waiting? Is it just to be mean? Is it to punish us? Is it to, you know, it's none of those things. Waiting is part of the process. And I think we started, let me just re-say to you our thesis verse from last week. It's at the conclusion of Psalm 27. And we just sang about it, and we're going to be singing that song a lot because it just contains such richness of truth about our journey of waiting. But Psalm 27:13 says, I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And what we said about that verse is that that presents us with a choice. Number one choice, I can despair. I can be frustrated, angry. I can try to wriggle out of it. I can try to fix it. Or the other choice would be choice number two, is that I would believe that God has good purpose and that he wants to show me not just at the outcome moment, but every single day in the process, he wants to show me his goodness. So those are our two choices, and it seems kind of like, no duh, don't we kind of not want to have to do the frustrating path? But also just being honest that there are going to be times that we're going to have those feelings. And I'm going to share with you one area in my own life where I'm having to do that balancing act. At the end of our lesson, I'll do that. But let's look at what King David wrote in the earlier verses of this psalm. David was the one who penned Psalm 27, and it is very, 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 very packed. So it's going to take at least 2 weeks for us to do Psalm 27. Today, we're just going to do the first six verses. So let me read those for you. And if I don't give you a translation, it's New King James. I like that one a lot. So this is Psalm 27, 1 through 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Does that sound familiar? You just sang that. Okay. So the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. And then verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So, I mean, that is a lot. And I'm gonna try to keep it simple this morning. But I think the thing I'd like to say, just using David as an example, we know that David, and I mean, I hate to even use this phrase. What am I about to say about David? David was a
man after
God's own heart. Yeah, we had to say it though, right? David kind of got it. He got process. And what's so cool about David is that you see him process out loud on paper in the Psalms. He wrote so much of the Psalms, and they are so honest. They are so emotional. They are so raw sometimes. They are so real. They are, you know, he goes from one end of the pendulum to the other sometimes, and where he is in his process. And so these are so helpful to us. And so I really appreciate that about David, and I think it gives us confidence to know that we're okay. If we're not okay, you know, we don't have to be okay 100% of the time to be waiting upon the Lord and doing it well as a general trajectory. You know, there's going to be some of the ups and downs along the way, but if the trajectory of your life is to really set your focus on waiting well upon the Lord, you're going to benefit from it, and that's a good thing. And so how did David do that? Well, we know he was well acquainted with waiting. Early in his life, he waited out in the field on the sheep as a young boy. He waited on an invitation to the big dinner at his home. When the prophet Samuel came, he was just tending the sheep. Nobody had him come. And Samuel called him and said, you know, hey, don't you have another son? So David got to go. And that night, he was anointed as king of Israel. We believe, you know, they don't really have hard data on how old he was, but we believe he was somewhere around the age of 16. And according to the timeline of the scholars that I looked at, he was not actually taking his position of authority as king until age 30-ish. So that was a long waiting period. And then after that, you see him in relational situations, in military situations, in all kinds of situations where he continued to wait upon the Lord. So David's a good one to go with. And if you'll notice how David starts out this psalm, he's really, really focused. And I mean, verse 1, we could spend a whole lesson on verse 1, but I'm just going to spend a few minutes on it. That David was way more focused on who God is than he was about the outcome at the end of his situation. So his processing was actually relational and personal. And that thing we said about getting to know God, as we get to know somebody, we said, and several people had this as their one thing in my group last week, that the more we know God, the greater is our trust with him when situations arise and when he calls us to wait. So the three names that he calls God in verse 1, God is my light. And so, you know, sometimes we have to make a decision. We need light for that. But sometimes we just need light for what's going on inside of our hearts and our minds and our emotions. You know, like there's that inner turmoil where we need light, where we need the Lord to put the spotlight on what's really going on inside. And David will be a good one for us to study because he did that. I like to look at the original language, y'all, because what it does for us, if we look at the Hebrew, we see all the different ways these words can be translated. And so that helps me. I mean, light may not be doing it for you, so how about the Hebrew could be translated here, that word that they translated light in verse 1, illumination. Well, I'm kind of needing some illumination. How about you? Clarity? Anybody need clarity? So illumination, clarity, brightness, day, morning, and sun are all ways that God is our light. And you can incorporate those words into your prayers of saying, Lord, please be my light in this situation where I'm waiting. And I think there's power in making that declaration that the Lord is my light, that I'm trusting him to be the one that does, that brings all that to me. And then secondly, David says, the Lord is my salvation. And we know that David lived before the cross, before Jesus. And yes, you know, ultimately Jesus was salvation to him. He looked forward to that. And we all, from being on this side of the cross, Jesus is our means of salvation, right? In the ultimate sense, that's the most essential part of who we are. We're blood-bought children of God, right? But there's so much more to salvation than just not going to hell forever and getting to go to heaven when you die. So let's look at that word, because there's, ooh, man, it's powerful. So when you look at the Hebrew for salvation, it means that we can look to God for liberty, rescue, deliverance, safety, welfare, and victory in the here and now. That's exactly what it said in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And I just thought, whoa, I am going to be leveraging some of those meanings about the names of God and what that actually means, that God is my salvation. I mean, I need some rescuing, folks. I need some freedom. And so those are some things we can call upon him to be for us in the seasons where we need it. And then lastly, God is my strength. In verse 1, he says, God, the Lord is my strength. And let's just say that this is probably true not just of David. It's true of probably everybody in this room. All of us have our own areas of strength, right? David was a strong guy. He was strong. He was a strong musician. I think he was strong physically because he fought the bear and the lion. He was strong in leadership. He was strong spiritually and in worship. He was, you know, an artist. He wrote all these songs and poems to the Lord. So he was, I mean, boy, get out of David's way. He could have just been his own strength. But he knew better than that. He knew that he needed the Lord to be his strength. And so we all need to follow David's lead in that, because it's so awesome to have God to be our strength, because our strength is going to eventually let us down at times. And so the word there in the Hebrew for strength is refuge, defense, stronghold, fortified place, and source of protection. So again, let's think about not just external circumstances where maybe relationally you need God to defend you. That's an example of God being our strength. But also we might have those inner things that I mentioned that are going on inside of us where there's kind of a fight going on. I want to trust God, but I'm really sick of waiting. You know, those kind of situations where God can come in and give us that strength that we need in the inner man. And we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit. I've cited in parentheses, there's Ephesians 3:16, that we're strengthened with mighty power by his Spirit in the inner man. I need all of that I can get. I'm sure you feel the same way. So let's keep in mind these things that we've just talked about who God is. It's really like I prayed. It becomes obvious early in the psalm that it's not what we're waiting on so much as who we're waiting on and who we're waiting with, and not so much about that outcome. So let's do a listening now, and if those of you who weren't here before, we do this a couple of times or one or two times during class, and it's just a time for you to take what we're learning to a personal place, and we're just counting on the Holy Spirit to show us and kind of guide us. And if you don't get something on your paper right this minute, that's okay. You can go home and do that later. So we make this a prayer. So we're on the top of page 2 where it says listening exercise. So we want to ask ourselves, since waiting is going to be an inevitable part of our lives, the first question, am I willing to capitalize on my waiting time by getting to know more of God and to learn to trust him at a greater depth? What's your willingness like there? And then next, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to just look deeper inside of our hearts and minds and emotions and show us what's standing in the way of our willingness to wait well. Because, you know, our flesh is going to be resisting this, Lord. We know that. So we pray that you would show us. And I've listed some things that are possibilities, but, Lord, there's endless possibilities. So we just ask you to show each individual anything standing in the way of them being willing to wait on you. And then let's just close this time of listening with this prayer. Lord, make us willing to be willing in the places where we might have some static on the line of just really letting go and letting you have that place. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see your light, your salvation, and your strength are greater than anything that's holding us back, Lord. Just help us to get in touch with that by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word. In Jesus' name. Okay, so talked a little bit about who the Lord wants to be for you in that first part, a purpose, process. Let's look at the strategies that David used just in these first six verses to help him as he waited upon the Lord and how these led him to be able to say, I believe that I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Because that's where I want us all to land. So the first thing we did, we've just done this, but it bears repeating, the names of God. Okay, so I don't know if, the Holy Spirit was writing these scriptures through David, so I'm sure the Holy Spirit kind of led David to write light, salvation, strength. But I think it's okay, for me at least, I do this. I'll just say, Lord, who do I need you to be for me? I mean, I need you to be my scheduler. I need you to be my meal planner. I need you to be my wisdom for how to negotiate this messy relationship. I mean, my counselor, and that is actually a biblical name of God. So I think we can ask God to be pretty much anything that we need. But there are some what you might call official names of God, and don't go there now, but you got your first blue paper today, and basically it's just a helping tool that you can go to when you want more names of God to pray into your life. You may see one of those that you go, oh wait, he's Jehovah Jireh is my provider. Man, that's what I'm really needing to call on right now. I need some provision in my life, and I'm going to trust God for that. So the names of God, it says in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So that is a very powerful strategy that we can use. And maybe you want to pair a name of God with a situation. That's an idea. I'm sure that you're very creative and the Holy Spirit can lead you in how to do this, but just know that is in your toolbox. It's a tool and a strategy that we have to overcome the enemy. Secondly, remembering the deeds of the Lord, and that comes from verses 2 and 3, and I want to look back and reread verses 2 and 3 at this point. So when you look at Psalm 27:2, it says, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Notice the tense on that. That happened in the past tense, right? And so then he goes on to say in verse 3, though an army, and you might say, if an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Why could David be so confident if these bad things happened to him? Because he had already seen God be faithful to him. He had a testimony about the faithfulness of God in other times of conflict and other times where his enemies came against him. And so he could be confident of that. And so when we think back on the faithfulness of the Lord, the stories and the answer prayers that you might have, to think back on God coming through for you in one of those, what will that do when you do that and you meditate on it? It'll bubble up faith for you as you are looking for strength and faith to wait on the Lord in whatever it is you're waiting for him on, whatever situation you're in. And I love this verse about Revelation 12:11. It's talking about the believers here. These are the believers in heaven. And it says, they overcame the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So it is really a strong stance, is to declare the deeds of the Lord and how God has worked on your behalf in the past. So that's two, names of God, remember the deeds. Three is practicing his presence. And it's almost like this could have been, I could have just left all this other stuff out and just said this one. But to me, it helps me to have some specifics to do other than just say, well, just get in God's presence. And I'm hoping that you're already doing that. I don't know what that looks like on you, but I can tell you for me, that has evolved over time in my life. I started out with a very kind of rigid, I had the steps I was doing. And that kind of got dry after a while. And I learned that if I could just learn to ebb and flow and kind of follow the Holy Spirit's lead about what how he wanted to lead me that day, what resource, whether it be a Bible verse, a song, or both, whether he wanted me to get my journal out and just, before I even started praying, just to start writing out my feelings and my prayers to God in my journal. Y'all, that's a very powerful thing to do. So that's a way, all these are ways that we practice his presence. And it was David's number one strategy. Because did you hear what he said in that verse 4? He said, this is the one thing. Out of all the things, this is the one thing that I seek, is to dwell in the house of the Lord, meaning in the presence of the Lord. But let's look at what happens when we do that. I love this name, the secret place. I love that. I mean, it just makes me kind of think back to like just that sense of childhood, like maybe the wardrobe of Narnia or something like that. You know, it's just, it's a sweet meeting place, and it's a protected place. And so in the secret place, we get a taste of God's goodness and beauty. And I've given you Bible verses to go with these. If you want to look these up, you can. But basically, the meaning of these verses I've given you, that just an abbreviation of what they mean. David used the phrase, I'm going to inquire of the Lord in his presence. Basically, he's praying for wisdom. And God promises in Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Y'all, that is a strong, strong promise, and so basic and so dear, because God is faithful to do that each and every time he does. Next, we find a hiding place for the stressors that come with waiting and trials. We want to wait well, but we also want to acknowledge that it is stressful when we're waiting. And so we have somewhere to go. That secret place is our place to go with that. And then as we're in the presence of the Lord with our Bibles open, God can take his words and he can apply them to our situation. I have a passion and love for the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit lights up something on the page, it can sometimes feel like, was that in the Bible before? It's like, he can take a verse that I've read 1,000 times and all of a sudden it has new meaning, it has new energy, it births new faith because I've heard it as it applies to me and my situation. And so that is just that solid rock. When we have both of our feet on that, we will not wobble because it's our steady place. And then lastly, to discover how God causes us to rise above our circumstances. It says in Psalm 61:2 that he takes us to a place that is higher than where we are. And we can't do that for ourselves, but he can. And so all these are just a few of the benefits of practicing God's presence. And then lastly, David said at the very end that he would praise the Lord. And y'all, I'm big on this one. I am big on this. When I thought of this little funny little ditty, I invited a guest speaker one time, and I was giving this lady the, you know, kind of the lay of the land about what we do and, you know, our schedule for Tuesday mornings. And she said, "You know what, Kathy, I think you could really get a lot more done if you just leave that music part off." And I just went, "You know what? That's not going to happen." And let me tell you why. And so I'm about to tell you why, because I think it is important to understand that it is not just, sometimes it's several things. First of all, when you can't read another Bible verse and you're just not there, sometimes just turning the music on and hearing the truth wash over you, sometimes that's all you need to do to experience God's presence, and it is a powerful thing. Secondly, the songs that we choose and that are on the playlist that we've provided for you this year are biblical. They're biblical truths, and they do use your mind. Don't ever turn off your brain. You know, I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is there's something about music that comes in a different pathway, and neuroscientists have proven this, that music can go to a place in your emotional being that is different than just the words on a page. And so that's powerful. And then I'm going to give you these references here, just three of them. I could give you more, but it is a spiritual. There's a supernatural spiritual element to the act of praising God. And so Psalm 22:3 says, "But you, Lord, are holy, you who inhabits the praises of Israel." Some translations say you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And if you were here for the first song, we sang about crown him Lord of all. And basically that we want to get our hearts and minds and emotions in a state where we can really go, "Oh, there's that clarity and that light that I needed. It is coming to me while I'm singing this as if the only person that needs to be on the throne in my life is God. He's so much more capable and worthy of that position than I am." So he inhabits our praises. Psalm 92:1 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." So it's good in two ways. Good meaning it's good to obey God, because it says a bunch of times in the Bible, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord," doesn't it? I mean, it's kind of an imperative that, you know, we're supposed to be praising God. And so it's good when we do that. But it's also good for us, y'all. It can change our countenance. It can really lift us up above our circumstances when we practice that. And then lastly, Psalm 8:2, and this is the New Living Translation. It says, "Lord, you have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you." So what I understand from my studies of that verse, it means that when we declare what's true about God, when we praise him for being our light, our salvation, our stronghold, our deliverer, all those things, that quiets those other voices, the voice of the accuser, the voice of, "What did she think about what I said? What did she think about what I did?" All those other voices get quietened down, and that the enemy gets silenced when we turn our eyes on Jesus and praise him. David mentioned that he would offer sacrifices of joy, and that he would sing praises to the Lord. And y'all, sometimes the most powerful praises that you're going to offer are the times when you feel like it the least. When you're feeling like, "This stinks. I want out of this situation. I can't believe God's left me here," and yada, yada, yada. When you're there, and you make the decision to praise God for being all the things that he is, which is infinite, limitless. When we make that decision, guys, that is some kick Satan where it hurts kind of situation. I'm just saying that is such a great strategy. So I want to just share my zeal with you on that area. And I do want to say one more thing about that. So I have chosen a variety of music styles on the playlist. The longer playlist is on YouTube, and it's got in the 30s number of songs. I just keep click and add to it. But anyway, there's lots of great songs. I'm waiting. Some of them are more prayerful. Some of them have got some really upbeat kind of like, yeah, I'm going to say this and it's true and amen sister and all that kind of stuff. We've got a variety, and you don't have to like what I like, so I'm giving you all the different varieties. But I tell you what's really powerful is when you can learn to praise God with any kind of music, because Satan can really use that as a kind of a hindrance to us, because we can say, I don't like it. So anyway, just a thought there. Okay, so let's go on to another listening exercises in light of these biblical strategies that David's painted the picture for us. So let's take a few moments to consider these four strategies in our passage. So it was names of God, remember the deeds, practice his presence, and praise. Okay, so Lord, we're going to just pause here and ask you, this is at the bottom half of page 3. Are there any of these practices that I personally am already enjoying on a regular basis? And then secondly, Lord, which of these strategies, of these four that we've looked at today, would be my best next step in getting to know you and seeing your goodness in the places where I'm waiting? So what would be my next one to practice? And then lastly, Lord, please show each one of us some specifics to help us to personally engage in these strategies, because I think, Lord, it's going to look different on each one of us. So, you know, maybe what time of day, which situation, is there something that we need to get rid of to make room for this, et cetera, et cetera. Lord, anything you want to show us, some specifics of how this might look in our lives. And then, Lord, we just close this season of listening with just this prayer. Lord, please remind each one of us to practice this strategy this week so that we might better process the areas where we're waiting. Help us to get to know and trust you more as we're obedient to do this. And so, y'all, the purpose and the process. The reason we do the processing is to expand the ways that we connect with God. And I think if you'll expand the variety of ways that you connect with anybody, you'll grow in your relationship with them. And so that would just be the challenge. And that as you do that, because God is good, the Bible says so many places that God is good, that as we do interact with him more and more in greater variety of ways, that we'll see more of his goodness in the land of the living. So I want to tell you a little story about, I'm not really sure why I'm telling this and I don't want to tell it, but I feel like, you know, it's what Jesus did. He always didn't ever not do anything without telling a story. That's not the correct quote. But anyway, he always kind of told a story. And so I like to tell stories because I've heard over the years that people remember the stories more than they remember the Bible verse. And so a quick aside, during COVID, We got so sick of the topic. I mean, early 2020, my daughter came home from New York where she was living. She was going to wait it out in Birmingham till the worst got past us, and she ended up living in our house for a long time. And, you know, you couldn't go out to eat. So, and I was cooking, after washing all my vegetables, you know, in the sink, I would prepare dinner, remember those days, and we'd sit around the table, and it was like, oh, this is our time to connect. And, y'all, every road led back to coronavirus 19, or this is a unprecedented event. These situations are fluid, and, I mean, just all the things about social distancing, mask or no mask, all that. I mean, every conversation led back to that topic. And one night I said, okay, you know what, guys, I've had it. I'm laying down the law. If y'all want my home cooking, I'm saying nobody talk about that disease at my table. And so my cute husband, he can be funny at times. So he took a long beach. We kind of took a few bites of our chicken and rice or whatever it was we were eating. And then Bob goes, you know, about the disease which shall not be named. And then off to the racetrack. I mean, we just kept on talking about it. And it's like, stop talking about it. So I have got a new disease which shall not be named. And I know most of you know what that is. But I don't want to talk about my health. But I do have a disease that shall not be named, but I am going to name it because I felt like the Lord wanted me to share this with you. It's one of the huge areas of my life where God has had me in process in waiting on Him. And I had, just for those of you who don't know, I had two primary hip surgeries back in spring of 23. And then about 5 months after my first one, my left side was the first one, and it started not doing well, probably 5 months in. And so we did troubleshooting, which led to a big, huge old back surgery in November, which didn't change anything. By this time, I was non-weight-bearing. I could not walk, basically. And so they sent me for some physical therapy. The physical therapist got me on the table, and within, no kidding, 3 minutes, she said, you have an unstable hip joint, and I'm calling your surgeon right now. And so she got on the phone that afternoon. I saw the doctor. And he said, you have an unstable hip joint. And basically what happened is the device came loose from my hip and was moving around inside the joint and caused a significant amount of bone loss in my hip. And so he said, you know, let me consult with my colleagues. I'll get back with you. And so they referred me on to a specialist who is called restorative orthopedic surgery. And so I had what they call a revision in February of 24, and then it kept coming out of joint, which is, it doesn't sound like that big of a deal, but it is a dangerous thing that requires anesthesia. And after 7 anesthesias, we made the decision, we really need to get this thing worked on some more. So I went back for the last surgery I had was about a little over a year ago in July of 24. And so anyway, if I ever say anything goofy or quote the wrong Bible verse or call somebody the wrong name, just blame it on those 7 anesthesias, okay? I'm just getting that in there now because I know I'm going to goof. And just, that is my blanket excuse, okay, from now on. But anyway, so that's been going on. I am walking, which is not nothing. I wasn't sure I would be, but I am. But the bottom line for me is that I've not really progressed very far. I'm probably at about 30% of where I was before the surgery. And so it's taken a long time. I've pursued different avenues of rehab. My most recent ones were really gifts from God. I've seen His goodness in that because I am beginning to get stronger. But meanwhile, so He had me in process of all that, of just, you know, continuing to persevere and to wait on Him and making progress when it just kind of wasn't changing much. But then the other thing was I saw my surgeon, my specialist surgeon, back in January of this year for my 6-month visit. And then when I needed to go back for follow-up, and he's gone, and we don't know where he went. And so I started calling around to make an appointment to get another doctor, and basically nobody in Birmingham would see me because it's a complicated order. It's, you know, nobody's got the qualifications to do that. So We have been in the process of seeking out medical help elsewhere, and they told us, you know, look for big regional medical centers. And I'm very thrilled to tell you that after a very long search process, I am going October 14th. That's the day after Columbus Day. We're off that day anyway, so I'm going to the Hospital for Special Surgery in New York, where I'm going to have a team of surgeons look at all my records and look at my pictures and make some sort of recommendation. So that is a huge whoop whoop, goodness of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Who would have known that that was even an option? But God connected the dots for me in a real special way on that. But here's what I want to say mainly about that. I just wanted to give you the background. I really do covet your prayers. I thank you for all the trillion prayers that are represented in this room, because I know all of you that have been here before have prayed for me. But the thing I think is important about telling you this, is that I've got two things going. I really do believe I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and I have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and God has been my light, my salvation. He has been my strength. He has given me joy when I didn't have any business having joy. He has poured out his goodness on me in so many ways. I could tell you a lot of them, but I don't have time to do that. But so I have seen his goodness, and I do believe he's a good God. But meanwhile, there's a lot of days when I don't feel very good physically. I have pain. I'm not moving very well. Some days better than others, but there's this kind of like inner conflict going on about what's going to happen. I've got the unknown. I'm getting a little bit impatient. Back to that last week, I do trust God, and I do believe that a day in his courts, a day in his process, a day of him doing the work in me that he wants to do is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I really do believe that. But I will tell you that I struggle sometimes on a day-to-day basis. And I have a verse. I've got a whole page of Bible verses that I feel like are promises that God's given me in this whole long process. And the biggie, I call it my big verse, is Jeremiah 30:17. And what it says is, I will restore you to health, and I will heal your wounds. And wow, I just thought, what a strong promise, God. I'm going to believe you for that. Oh my gosh, how amazing. And though, no matter how long it takes, I'm going to believe you for that. Okay, so fast forward 2.5 years, I'm just going to say, I have days where I can't connect to that promise anymore. I'm just like, what does that even mean, Jesus? Did you mean that? Did I hear you wrong? And I was spending some time in God's presence the other day, and what we were doing was just looking at some things about who God was, and I was looking at a series of scriptures. And guess what verse popped up in my search? Jeremiah 30:17. And y'all, I just had to be honest with God. I just went, God, that's not doing it for me today. I thank you for reminding me of that promise. And I do believe you're good. And I do know that you're a God that can restore. And I know that you've done some, you have healed a bunch of emotional and spiritual wounds in this process. And maybe that's what you meant by that. But I just want to be a person of an integrity, Lord, and tell you that I'm not 100% there, and I need you to get me to a better place around this promise. And so I'm just going to share with you my prayer journaling. So I just said to the Lord, I said, Lord, this has been on my promise page for so long that I feel like I cannot even feel its power. And I think that's because I don't see any change in my circumstances of any significance. Yet I know you are the God that watches over your word to perform it, and I confess my weak faith and even unbelief, all the while knowing that you knew that I needed to hear this verse today, and that you want to address my ambivalence around this. So, Lord, first of all, I want to connect with what you mean by restoration, and I'm waiting on you to bring that to light. So I want to get on God's page of what restoration means. And am I willing to accept where I am today as that's restored? And it's true, I do have a measure of restoration. And yes, I'm surrendered there after this time with the Lord that day. But Lord, I also pray that you would silence the doubts I'm feeling And the way I did that was by rehearsing who God was. And these were the names that just came out of my head. And these are some of my favorite names of God. You're faithful and true, it says in the book of Revelation. That's my favorite. It's when Jesus is sitting on the white horse in heaven. And I just think, oh, that's so powerful. And so that's who you are to me, God. You're my healer, both inside and out. You're my all-powerful, omniscient God, and nothing is impossible with you. And y'all, I'm sorry I did not sleep 10 minutes last night, so I'm weak today. Lord, you're the God who promises your goodness every day of my life. And you are the God that says, I'm blessed when I wait for you. So, Lord, I want to praise you for that. I want to believe that, and I ask you to increase my faith in the process, no matter how long it takes. So, that's an example of what it means to wait on God. It's not cut and dried. It's not just, okay, right on. I'm going to believe the goodness of the Lord and the living. I do believe it, but Lord, help my unbelief. Help me as I live out the nuts and bolts of this situation, and help you as you live out the nuts and bolts of your situation, whether it's a relationship, whether it's your health, whether it's finances. I just pray that you'll do the honest work with the Lord and let him speak into these places and minister to you. And the verse that he brought to mind that really kind of ministered to me, I'll close with this, is Colossians 1:11, and this is from the Amplified Bible. It says, but this is Paul writing from prison. Our pastor preached on this the other day, and I ran across it again, and it just really struck me in the Amplified. It says, Paul, we pray that you may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of your glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance and forbearance with joy. So that's what I'm asking for. Lord, may you not only strengthen me and give me the patience I need, but Lord, I'm believing you for that joy, even as I wait. So let me just close this in prayer and we can write our one thing. So, Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, that you are all the names, all the attributes, all the characteristics that you've told us in your word. Lord, we thank you that you're the Lord of the breakthrough. We thank you that you're the God who heals. We thank you that you're our wonderful, wonderful counselor, that you're the light of the world, you're the good shepherd. So, so many powerful names that you tell us who you are and who you want to be for us. So, Lord, I pray that you would minister to each one of us in our places where we're feeling weak and wobbly and unsure and maybe doubting and maybe even getting close to that place of despairing. Father, I pray that you would just bring your clarity, that you would bring your light, that you would bring your salvation and freedom and rescue and deliverance, Lord, and that you would be our strength, Lord, that you would strengthen us in the waiting as we walk through this process with you. Lord, just be our strength in that. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.